in the Gospel of Luke again, and in verse 5, the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 17 and verse 5. And we were considering last time something of the importance of faith. And the importance of faith needing to be increased, and some of the characteristics of it, the things that it would do. It. Faith enables the Christian to stand and to walk and to live, a complete vital part of the Christian life, foundational, of course, isn't it, to become a Christian is through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we also considered that we would go on today to consider, as we've done with other aspects, the hidden part of Christianity in the heart, and then in our love towards God, that it is subject to decay and needs to be revived. And I did mention to you a good little book which perhaps we'll be able to get copies of one day, but and I followed something of the outline in the book. Well, on the subject of faith, I've added some other points and thought through it again. I think subjects have been studied in the past and they still hold true today very much. There's many good books in the past that have been written, but sometimes there's certain areas particularly pressing in one era, and then in other areas, other ones. So you really have to think through books when you read them. You'll find much of great help and some points more than others. But we discussed previously that faith, that there's a great thing of being justified by faith. This is the first thing, of course, but also that the Christian lives by faith. And it's not only about believing on the Lord Jesus Christ to save us, as it were, but also day by day to believe him, that what he said is true, and that we trust God at his word, and therefore we trust him so much that we do what he said. That basically, this aspect of faith is easily forgotten. It's sort of as being works, and it's not part of justifying faith, but it's part of really, it's a faith that works. It's an inevitable part of faith, and there's a danger of that decaying. Now, various causes. We need to identify. After all, people still, we can say we still believe the same things, you say. Yeah, of course, a person can believe the facts about Jesus Christ, but they can be rather, as it were, in the back of their mind, where they're not doing very much actively, not trusting the Lord in a conscious sort of way. And this is a most dangerous sort of backsliding to come into. It may be the life of a sort of what people, I suppose, they do still call them, don't they, Sunday Christian, who rarely seems, there rarely seems to be any sign of spiritual life the rest of the week. For that matter, even the Sunday, they may take it as a matter of attendance, after which all conversation reverts to worldly things. We can say that we're Christians, but yet they may be a very minimal amount of real Christianity, because the person is really in a very backslidden state. They don't feel what we talked about before, that initial, that first love for the Lord Jesus Christ. May not seem very, you may think I'm preaching much of a Methodist message. Well, maybe it is, and maybe that's a good thing here. Now, the causes. Some of them, if you remember before, we might expect to be similar to the ones of a lack of love, of where Christian love was waning. Things like when God is less an object of fervent desire, when there is less intimacy with God, when one is bitter towards God, when the life is a careless life, when Christ is less precious, a lack of interest in other Christians and in the cause of Christ, where there's a lack of love towards God, these things happen, and where there's a lack of faith, these things. Causes there included worldly encroachment, the things of the world taking over our hearts rather than a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Too much attachment even to the good things of the world that are given to us by God for our comfort, but are not meant to be turned into little gods. And but also a bitter view of God's dealings with us. Well, some of these points we will deal with again. And now, I won't tell you how many points there are, but they're all short-ish. But firstly, two things that are not signs of decayed faith. Some friends in the Pentecostal churches hold that if you're not healed, you haven't got enough faith. We don't believe that. In fact, such a false teaching puts Christians into terrible bondage over something that with which they cannot have control. It makes them really, it's a very, very wicked teaching, though not intended to be wicked, I'm sure. And then the second one is often quite a sweet one in a sort of way. The people that kind of step out in faith and declare that they're going to do something because they've got faith. That's blind. That's their own will, really. They've been told that the Lord's told them to do something and they're going to do it and they've got faith in it. But they've actually, in a way, made it up. It may be that despite that foolishness, God will be very merciful to them and will bless them. And we're thankful that he does, because we all do foolish things. But that is not a lack of faith. If you think to yourself, oh, I haven't stepped up on some giant project, oh, it's because I've got a lack of faith. No, God's given you things to do, and you get on with the things that he's given you to do. It's not a lack of faith. Signs of a lack of faith. Firstly, reduced recourse to, I'm using one of the words from the old book that we've looked at by Octavius Winslow, reduced recourse to and vigor in prayer. In prayer, we are seeking God's grace that comes through faith. And so a lack of prayer is a sign of a lack of faith, of a waning in our faith. We don't really believe God will give, so we don't really bother to pray. You don't have to be an extreme. It's what we get accused, people are accused of that because of some doctrinal views, that they don't pray because they think God's going to do everything anyway. Well, this is even an even worse view, is that we just don't really believe God very much about anything, so we don't bother to pray. Next in the series is on the subject of prayer, so I won't dwell on that one now. I'm not only going to dwell on any of these points for very long. The second one, which we've also, I think, dealt with a little bit before, too much living by the senses. Depending on everything in our life, what we can feel, what we can touch, what we can smell, what we can taste, what we can think, not really thinking of the invisible things in heaven, where God is and what God is doing. Living too much by senses. Well, you don't need faith then, do you? Because you've got everything all mapped out. And a good example is in, I don't want to give you too many examples because the points are supposed to be brief. John chapter 9 and verse 41. Jesus said unto them, that's the Pharisees who, they didn't like this blind man being healed. Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see. Therefore, your sin remaineth. No faith, all what they could see, didn't want the blind man. I won't go into that at any length. You can consider that's a marvellous chapter comparing faith and sight, amongst other things. Thirdly, faith unexercised in dark and afflictive providences. When something really bad happens to us, we should know that God is there. That's the thing. He's always there. And in a sense, your faith's always there. You always know, but you actually, it comes right to the forefront. It's not just, it's not so far back. It brings it right out there. And that's what it's for, a trial of your faith. Tests and also refines your Christianity. You, your faith, and you get refined. If faith is not exercised in difficult times like this, it will decay. People have to give you illustrations about exercises on faith, and it is like that, decaying muscles. But we'll speak about that again a little bit later under the repair process. The fourth source of a decaying faith is, I don't know whether any of you, I'm not directing to say people, but doubting one's own personal salvation. Now, I've come across people like this, often what you would think were very good Christians, but getting obsessed with whether there's enough signs and evidences in themselves of being a real Christian. Often the most devout Christian can fall into this trap. And it takes a lot to convince them. You're not saved by your works, you're saved by Jesus Christ. Doubting one's own personal salvation causes a great weakening in faith. Better to say, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. That's such an affirming text. Or indeed, as it says here, increase our faith. Lord, increase our faith. Not to doubt one's own salvation. It's not of yourself. It's of God. We should be looking to the Lord. Again, more on that later on. Fifth one, unsubdued sin in the heart. A very decaying effect upon faith if you let the sins of your heart run on, unabounded, whatever it is. We're here talking of sins of the heart, of envy and greed and lust and all sorts of things taking us over, as it were. Our thoughts get captured. We should be looking to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting him, not letting these secret plans, as it were, taking over us. They act as an enemy against the faith. We are in a war. We should remember whose side we're on and to look to him. Remember in the, it's relevant to this point, in the absolution, in the evening prayer, when we pronounce the absolution, we say, wherefore let us beseech him to grant us true repentance and his Holy Spirit, that those things may please him which we do at this present, and that the rest of our life hereafter may be pure and holy. We should be beseeching God. You don't have to wait for me to read this. You can be beseeching God to grant you true repentance, a deep heart repentance, to be putting your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, rather than following the sins of the heart. Sixthly, the obvious one here, not looking to Christ. How day by day we can go through so little of the Lord Jesus Christ. was given an illustration of how the eagle's eye is made strong by looking at the sun. I can't hardly believe it's true. Don't try it yourselves. But the eagle's eye from a very early age is taught this brightness. So it gets stronger and stronger, the eyes. And then, I don't know if you know this, but some of you do, I know, from a great height, they can see where they're going because they've focused on the sun. How much more should we be looking unto the Son of God and getting strengthened like this to avoid a decay in our faith, to think of the good of Jesus Christ. Even in the Old Testament, as it says in Hebrews chapter 11, there was many great, they call them heroes of faith, because they're described as seeing the promises afar off, and they died in faith. Their vision was set ahead. Abraham going through all that land and being taken by God, that his vision was on a heavenly country. We should too should be looking unto Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. I've maybe said to you before, I often thought the answer, when you think of all the things that you need help with, think the answer is in Jesus Christ. I've gone on to give a further list of a similar number. So we're on to, I can't count now because the numbers don't add up, but if you count, that was from six, and we're starting again from one. Some of these are more effects and causes. I've slightly jumbled these up a little bit here, but other things that bearing on a decaying faith. And this is maybe things that apply perhaps more today. I think those ones that we've just listed apply very much today as well. Again, it's not necessarily seeing them as we've got a complete downfall in one area, but these are things to watch for. These are things to avoid and to seek to improve upon. The fear of man is one. I'm thinking of Peter's denial. Where was his faith there? Looking to Christ to go through when he was crucified and Peter ran off, not wanting to be associated, denying him, a fear of man. This fear, I would include to extend it to being a desire to be popular, to be accepted by the world. We talked about that sort of thing a little bit, but in other ways as well, and it's a very sad and pathetic state when we should be people who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's right that we don't want to necessarily upset people, but people need to be disturbed at some point. This is a bondage to fear, from which faith in Christ has set us free. Then, similarly to this, a general lack of courage and boldness for the Lord. I'm not saying we should be like those ones I spoke of at the beginning, who would have faith that they can do all sorts of things that there's no promises on, and just claim all sorts of things, but a general courage and boldness as Christians is a mark of faith in Christ, not to be afraid. And then another cause of a decaying faith, if we cease to see the vast superiority of Christianity over all other belief systems and religions. What does it look like from the outside? If we appear to think that everyone's fine where they are, it actually looks as if we don't care. We may be prepared, as many Christians are, to defend their rights and to some extent their beliefs when called upon or are attacked. But we do not, if we do not care about people sufficiently to bother going about the means that God has given that may bring them to faith themselves, to salvation, then what's our faith? Does it really mean very much? It's a danger and a sign of a decaying faith. We believe once, but now we just get on with things and we're not too bothered. A dangerous state to be in. Then, again, this may be paralyzed, perhaps just putting it in different words, perhaps, to things we said previously. If we have too many other priorities, things that are good in themselves, couldn't criticize them, but we let them get in the way of living for Jesus Christ, then we will inevitably fall into that trap which we spoke of before, of living by sight and not by faith. We won't have time to be still. Won't have time to read the Bible. Won't have time to pray. Won't have time to be a friend of God. The Bible talks about busybodies. It speaks about them in a different way, but we can be busybodies in a good way, not in a nosy way or something, but in a good way. We can be busy, busybodies, but we need to be people who will trust and live for Jesus Christ. It takes some time. We thank God then for the next point. And to this, draw attention now, the Lord's Day, the Sabbath, while we're here. Some people think that the idea of having a day a week set apart from other works is a waste of time. The busybodies don't have time for the Lord. Don't think that the Lord needs to be worshipped. Can't be God if he needs all that. They've got all sorts of excuses. But God has given us a weekly rest and a weekly day to worship him. And if we're too superficial about it, I don't think that we've counted it as much of a gift from God. The Bible says, my commandments are not grievous. Things that God commands are the best things for us. And that includes the keeping of the Lord's Day. Not that I'm going to go into too much details about that now. One point I came across recently, someone was writing about, he said that the command to remember the Sabbath is something that can be a blessing throughout the whole of the week as we look forward to the day set apart. And so we can remember it symbolizes God's rest he gives to his people, peace with God. It reminds us of our faith itself in the Lord Jesus Christ. And such an attitude to the Lord's Day will sustain and increase your faith. Some people, they've got all these rules about what they do and don't do on Sundays, but they still don't really bother about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not what I mean. I mean to have the Lord's Day used the best we can. And for the next point, danger, another danger of the decaying faith is when we're not really doing anything for the Lord. Your faith then is not tested at all. Again, I'm not talking about those people that come up with these huge schemes that they believe on and then almost force people to contribute towards supporting them because they've got so much faith and they boast about it. But as I say, some of them are better than they are theologically speaking anyway. And God blesses those that seek to love him and serve him. But I would say try and find some project of some sort to be involved in. Maybe I don't like to push people in such things, but if there are things that you're able to do, don't just be an observer. Every Christian is a friend of Jesus Christ and a servant of Jesus Christ. God has given all his people gifts. Some of them very simple gifts, but they're gifts. Don't make the mistake of getting like King David even. Even out to the older ones, where you've done a great deal, and King David, he's been such a great soldier, hasn't he? Oh, one day lying on his bed, and there he falls into the sin of looking out of the window, and then he sees a woman, and adultery and murder soon follow, when he should have been fighting the good fight. We should be fighting the good fight. And we should have an active faith. Then, last one, before we come to the next section, on reviving, which is important. Being involved with the wrong things is very damaging towards our faith. Again, it's like being caught up with worldly things. One of the things I could think of would be the ecumenical movement, for example, where people get together and they're supposed to be Christians working together, but you're working together with people that aren't Christians. Many of them are not Christians, and it's very weakening on the faith because the whole project is not based on the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the other areas of work take over, and the faith in Jesus Christ is weakened, and it's replaced by other objects. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And as we read in Psalm 101, when we read, there's many warnings. I'm just reading it from the metrical version here. That was the prayer book version, wasn't it? Sorry, that we read. There were many warnings in there. Mine eyes shall look up such as are. My eyes look upon such as are faithful in the land. See what his help was going to be? Looking upon the faithful, that they may dwell with me. Whoso leadeth a godly life, he shall be my servant. There shall no deceitful person dwell in my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. This was the faithful person. Verse 4, I will take no wicked thing in hand. I hate the sins of unfaithfulness. There shall no such cleave unto me. Faithful to God will be best with faithful friends. Of course, we have to communicate to some extent with other people. We may do to a great extent, but for our fellowship and our friendship, our best friends really will be those who are faithful to God. They'll encourage us. There's nothing like encouraging one another day by day in the things of Jesus Christ. Now, to revive faith, and we will be fairly brief as we're able to be here, discovering the cause of decay. Firstly, well, we've spoken about some of these things. I don't need to reiterate them. If it's a lack of prayer, harboring hard thoughts about God, that was another one. We spoke about this previously. If you're thinking that what's happening is because God is somehow harsh, then your faith is weakened. You mustn't think in that way about God. If you're more for the world, one of the comments one person made is that if you're weak in prayer, thank God that Jesus Christ prays for you. That'll encourage you to pray. If it wasn't for him, we would just slide away, wouldn't we? But it's his keeping of us. There's so much of these things to encourage us. If we're doubting our salvation and such things. Now, some of the ways to revive faith. Well, so examine it. Think, what are these things we've talked about? I hope you've written down a list. You can go through them, see which things apply to you a little bit, maybe. You don't have to tell me. You can keep it between you and God. Go through it and think, yes, I need to concentrate on some of these matters. I'm living too much by the senses. I'm not trusting God in difficulties. I'm not praying as I should. I'm cherishing certain sins. I'm doubting my salvation. I'm not looking to Christ, etc., etc. These things, you think them through and seek repentance, as we've said in our absolution and confession. Now, something that's useful, some things that are useful and some helps briefly, to rest on the promises of God. God is faithful himself, nor will I suffer my faithfulness to fail. His word is sure. We can trust the Lord. Build up your faith in him, in the scriptures. Believe what he says. See how he's kept others throughout the scriptures. Trust him all the more. Rely on his promises. If it may help to remember that often a great trial of faith is a way in which God brings forth some greater blessing. See, this is hard at the time. You kind of back away from God. No, trust him all the more in a trial and then see what he brings forth from it. He's doing it for a purpose. Joseph, sold by his brothers there into captivity. Did his behavior fail? Did he start to doubt God? No, he was good. He behaved well, and God used him in a great way. Don't be afraid of trials. It helps how to understand how God works in trials. To refine. More precious than gold, your faith, being tried with fire, that it might be found unto the praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, Peter writes in 1 Peter. Fiery trials of faith seem like they're destroying our faith. You think, what have I got? What's all this that's going on? But in fact, they're burning away the dross to refine the gold. Being optimistic, isn't it, you think? But that's what God says he's doing to the believer. So don't let your faith be weakened by circumstances. Know that God is at work. It says in the visitation of the sick service, whether it's for one reason or another that you've been made sick, be sure this is a visitation of God. That's special, isn't it? To have God acting and working upon you. Rather have his chastening than to be the other word that the Bible uses, calling them bastards, because God just let them go their own way. He intervenes and stops them in their tracks, stops us one way or another with a trial. And then remember something else precious. A Christian who has nothing but Christ to depend on is rich in faith. Some Christians are on their own for most of the time. Some are very poor, but they've got Jesus Christ. And you see, the other things are out of the way. And if they're not focused on things that are against them, they'll see good things. So God makes the poor rich in faith. They have no riches in which to trust, so they trust in God, which is far better. The rich man is warned. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. So superior. People that are rich, don't be high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. Don't trust in them. Trust in what? In the living God. And it's a sweet comfort, that verse in James chapter 2. Hath God not chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him. Chosen, the poor, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him. So if poverty comes upon you, or some fall in circumstances, maybe God is giving you other special privileges. Note that in recovering from faith, I mentioned this slightly briefly already, it is not faith that saves. I didn't believe I said that. We believe we're justified by faith alone. It's Jesus Christ that saves. We talked about this quite a lot last time, and I can give you a copy of some of that if you want to check out some of these things. Faith we described as the umbilical cord. Very important, but it's connecting us to Jesus Christ. Look to him. This was the thing. Don't look to measure your faith. Strange as it sounds, but look to Christ. And remember when Peter was failing or to fail, the Lord said to him, Satan hath desired thee, but I have prayed for thee. See, Peter would be, oh, well, am I going to believe or not? No, Jesus Christ has prayed for me. I'm looking to him. That's going to strengthen my faith. Amazing, isn't it, to think of that, right? We should talk, I hope to have a whole section, a lot more on that subject, really. As we're saying that it's Jesus Christ, not faith. And we'll come to this as we conclude in a moment as well, in just one other aspect. Well, faith, yeah, I've explained that, haven't I, is the way that we receive salvation. That it may be by grace to the end that the promise might be sure. And it really brings us back to this increasing our faith. In faith like a grain of mustard seed. I've often seen people, I've seen it anyway, I'm not sure about often, but people talking about faith to others, as if, oh, I'd like to have that faith, and as if it's some sort of something that is so mysterious that it's unhelpful. But there is a great need today for the faith of Christians to be really revived. That our trust is so much in the Lord Jesus Christ that, well, some say we're approaching a very dark age in our country once again. But there's a light in Jesus Christ, isn't there? However dark all around us is. And as Christians live, our light will shine forth before men, and they will see our good works and praise our God. There may be a great determination among Christians. If our faith is a little bit increased, that we may indeed be able to persuade others to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, all through God's grace, we can persuade anybody, but the means he uses in that. And finally, and this really is a finally, just to consider this chapter again in Luke 17. I don't think we've considered it last time in the way that I was going to, but I think there's something very helpful here. You see the warning to the disciples about offences. It's impossible that they won't come, but woe to them to whom they will. Then he says in verse 3, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. If he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Well, they didn't just say it out of the blue, did they? They said it in reply to what he just said. It was very hard for them to obey what he told them to do. Probably impossible. I think after twice, certainly three times, you would think that someone was taking the mickey if they came back to you again and had sinned again and came back, forgive me. You say, after the last time, seven times here, you're to forgive him. That's what they commanded. They needed to believe him, to trust him to do it. They needed faith. They needed to believe Jesus Christ to do what he said. And how much do you need to believe him? You see, how much faith do you need? Only the size of a grain of mustard seed, he replies. You could do it with that much faith if it was in Jesus Christ, if you trusted him. So they're looking to their faith, as it were, but he's saying, no, look to me. You don't need that amount of faith if you've got me. If you obey me, then you're demonstrating that you trust me. I'm telling you, forgive them seven times, do it. If they had faith, they would trust him and do what he said. And so he says, which one of you, having a plowing or feeding cattle, a servant, when he's come from the field, say, go and sit down. Will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he not think? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants, we've done that which was our duty to do. They're to do all that Jesus commands them, then to consider themselves as unprofitable servants, useless. They've merely been used for what they were meant to do. It's a strange idea today, when all are running to and fro with so much pomp, making so much of minor things, and there is Jesus saying, look, you don't hardly need any faith for this at all, just trust me, get on with the things I say. And he says, if it were not so, I would have told you so. This is how to increase your faith. Forget about it. Look to Jesus Christ. Trust him. Take him at his word. Do what he says. And you will be doing it with all the faith that you need and without fuss. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can utterly rely upon thee. We thank thee that the Lord Jesus Christ has provided for us all things. He's told us all the things that we need to know. Lord, forgive us our faithlessness, our looking elsewhere for things. And Lord, even in the heat of the day, Lord, we thank thee that we can depend upon thee through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray thou would enable us to trust him, to do the things that he has commanded. And Lord, we thank thee that being counted righteousness is all on account of him. We thank thee that, as we said in the general confession, we are thanking thee, Lord, for all thy goodness toward us, and that we are seeking then just to serve thee as a mark of our thanks. And that we thank thee, Lord, that we can do it through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that just as he's done all things perfectly for our salvation, that the things he said for how we should live and what we should do are all good things and for our good and to his glory. We ask thee, Lord, to indeed increase our faith. May it be even as a grain of mustard seed, small, but in Jesus Christ. We thank thee that he is the yea and the amen to all our prayers in his name. Amen. Let's sing together from the hymn book, hymn number 270.